Love Sayings of Jesus, and we are on the second installment. And today we'll be looking at Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and verse 26. And allow me to read. It's just two verses. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife and children, his brother, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, I heard someone say amen
when talked about hating somebody, all right?
But we want to talk about hate today,
okay?
Hating your folks, hating your family, to be precise. And so if you're seated next to your father, your mother, your spouse, or your children, I want you to turn to them and tell them, "I love you." I know what you're waiting for. I could see it in your eyes. Yeah? Like, this is my chance to tell her. This is my chance to tell him. Tell them you love them, all right? But talking about hate, you know, I'm not a very hateful person. Actually, I'm not hateful. I am those people who never get angry. Happy-go-lucky people, you know, never hold grudges. But there is one thing in my life that is borderline, you know, hate. And it is a species of black beans called njahe. I think that is the only thing I can say that I hate. Have you noticed that when the Bible talks about the creation story, there's nowhere the Bible says, "And God made njahe"? Njahe is as a result of the fall. It came after Genesis 3. Okay? Njahe, I believe njahe and mosquitoes, and I put them on the same level. Njahe and mosquitoes were given to us to remind us that we live in a sinful, broken world where we will have many troubles. Matter of fact, when Jesus says that in this world you will have many troubles, what he meant is you will eat njahe. Okay? So my brothers from the mountain, if I come to your house, please, you do not serve me tomato and yogurt. But don't give me njahe, okay? I'm a simple person. Njahe. It even tastes, it tastes like the name, njahe. Oh, I hate njahe. All right, talking about hate. Back to more serious matters. Luke in chapter 14, Luke reports that large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And Jesus turns to these crowds, and Jesus tells them that if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, to properly understand, to properly grasp the weight of Jesus was saying that they cannot be his disciples, we need to first look at what discipleship is all about. Now, here is a fun fact, okay? The Greek word for disciple is mathetes, all right? From where we get our English word, math. I know some of you already are traumatized when you remember maths, okay? But maybe that is just to show you the seriousness of discipleship, all right? If you aced math, we expect you to be the best of Christians, okay? The rest of you, you can be forgiven. Now, a disciple, simply put, is a student, a follower. And in this culture, famous rabbis would sit and have debates about all sorts of topics, all right? And crowds, students would be seated like you are, all right? And after these rabbis were done debating, a student would walk to a rabbi that impressed them. And the student would go to the rabbi and ask the rabbi if they could come to the rabbi, all right? If they could come to the rabbi. And if the rabbi was also impressed by the student, the rabbi would turn to the student and tell the student, "Follow me." All right? And this was almost contractual, because from this moment on, the life of the student, the life of the disciple, belonged to the rabbi. The student followed the rabbi, not because of anything, but to become like the rabbi. And it was so intense that sometimes students would sleep under beds of rabbis to learn how rabbis dream, so they could dream like rabbis. The following was so close that it is reported that the dust that fell off the feet of the rabbi would fall on the feet of the students. It was such an intense relationship. And they were doing all this simply because they wanted to become like the rabbi. Now, in Luke 14, Jesus is en route to Jerusalem. Jesus is en route to Jerusalem, where persecution and beating and the cross is waiting for him. Jesus is going to die for the sins of the world. And Luke reports that many crowds were tagging along, many crowds were following him. Now, there is a casual nuance to this word, following, all right? And actually, in the Greek, the noun form of this word suggests crowds at a party, a drinking party, okay? So right then, Luke's point is that while these crowds gathered around Jesus and followed Jesus, they were merely following Jesus as a means to an end. It was a very casual following of Christ. Jesus was the guy for free drinks. I mean, they heard about Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding. And so they're thinking, man, all we need to go is hang out by the lake of Galilee. And all that water will turn into blue label. Or gold label. Some good stuff. Okay, did I just say good stuff? I'm sure you're wondering, how does our pastor know? I watch TV, and I see adverts, especially if you watch the EPL, you know? You have to give it to ad agencies that advertise alcohol. I mean, they are creative. They almost make you feel like, man, Jesus was the guy for free drinks. And so they're just following him because with Jesus, we get to drink for free. Jesus was the guy for free food. Just before this, Jesus has fed 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I mean, who would not want a social welfare system where there's no taxation and it's just free food? And it is reported that after Jesus fed them, they decide, no, you are our king. We are making you king. And Jesus, knowing their intentions, Jesus withdraws by himself to the mountains. Jesus leaves even the 12 disciples, because even they were part of those who wanted to make Jesus king, not for anything, but so that they could have Jesus as a conduit, Jesus as a vending machine, where you throw in a prayer here and free food. You throw in a prayer here and there is healing. You throw in, Jesus was merely a means to an end. And these crowds, after Jesus withdraws, they wait the whole day waiting for Jesus. He doesn't come back. And so the following day, the crowds decide, no, we have to go and look for him. And the word is an intentional search. We have to go and search for Jesus. Maybe they employ the local NIS. We have to find him. I mean, how dare he just take off like that? Where will we get our free food and free drinks? And of course, they find Jesus across the lake. And Jesus looks at this crowd in John chapter 6, verse 26. And he tells them that you are looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You're not looking for me because you're concerned about me. No. You're looking for me because of free food and free drinks. And, you know, after back and forth, these crowds ask Jesus, what miraculous sign will you give us that we may believe? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. He gave them bread to eat. Like, we want another miracle, But we want more bread to eat. It is our time to eat. And Jesus is the means to that eating. Jesus is like the treasury. These crowds did not care about Jesus one bit. These crowds only cared about their insatiable greed. They were not following Jesus for Jesus. They were following Jesus as a means to an end. Jesus was the guy who would give them what they needed. And this is because they had misunderstood who Jesus was. Totally misunderstood who Christ was or what his mission on the earth was. And my friends, it is very easy. It is very easy to follow a Jesus who is a creation of your own mind. It is very easy to follow a Jesus who is a creation of culture, a Jesus who merely exists for you to serve you and your needs. And many of us, unfortunately, are following that Jesus. Matthew 16 reports another feeding miracle. And after they are fed, the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to Jesus and they test him. Master, give us another sign. Give us another sign. And of course, they are alluding to more bread. And Jesus tells them that a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none of it will be given, none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. That a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, none will be given except the sign of Jonah. That if you are merely following Jesus as a means to an end, if you are merely following a Jesus you've created in your mind, and not the Jesus of the Bible, if you're merely following a Jesus who exists to serve you, Christ refers to you as wicked and adulterous. Jesus views people who follow him, but whose hearts are after other gods, in this case, their own needs. Jesus sees them as wicked and adulterous. And good people, when I read this, I got scared. Like in Isaiah 29 verse 13, these are people who draw near to God, but their hearts are far from God. Paul, the Apostle Paul, asks believers in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 to examine whether we are truly in the faith. This is Paul saying that we need to examine whether we truly are in the faith, that we need to test ourselves. If you're merely serving Christ and following Christ as a means to an end, you are wicked and you are adulterous. And Paul says, test yourself to see whether you're truly in the faith. And if you are following Christ as a mere means to an end, you're also equally the easiest to delude. You're the easiest to deceive. Because good people, the devil has the powers to bless you. The devil has the powers to bless you. The devil has the powers to perform counterfeit miracles. Remember when Moses appears before Pharaoh? Moses performs a miracle. Pop! His staff turns into a snake. And what do they do? The magicians? Chomoa snakes. Literally, ukihesabu, ukijumuisha. Moses performs miracles. The devil counterfeits those miracles. And my friends, in my opinion, the easiest miracle that the devil can counterfeit is the miracle of material blessings. The miracles of material blessings. The devil can give you the world. Asaph, David's chief musician himself in Psalm 73 says, I nearly backslid when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Because, hey, I'm the one who serves the Lord. Why is my life like this? And then he looks at the wicked and he says, I nearly backslid. And at the end of that psalm, he says, until I entered God's sanctuary, then I saw their end. In the temptation of Christ, remember the devil comes to Jesus. And what does he do? He offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world. He says, if you bow down to me, you bow down to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And Jesus doesn't look at the devil and say, no, that's a lie. Jesus simply says that you shall worship the Lord and the Lord alone. Only the Lord should, whatever, are we called to bow down to. He doesn't question the fact that the devil has ability to bless you immensely. For those who somehow believe that material blessing is the ultimate sign of God's favor on you, these crowds followed Jesus sincerely. They were sincere in their pursuit, but these crowds were sincerely lost. They were not following Jesus for who Jesus was. They were following Jesus for themselves. Jesus was merely a means to an end. And Christ, knowing their motives, Christ looks at them. He literally stops, turns, looks them in the eye and says that if anyone is to come to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And they're stunned. They're stunned. What do you mean if anyone is to come to you? Weren't we with you across the lake where you actually fed us? But this language of if anyone is to come to me is the language of the disciple. That if you come to Christ because you want to follow Christ and you don't hate your family, he says you can't be his disciple. And you see, right here, Christ is already implying that while these crowds were milling around him and following him, in actual facts, they were not following him. That even though these crowds were around Jesus, they were not following Jesus. Good people, it is possible to follow Jesus without being a true believer. It is possible to follow Jesus in crowds like this without being a true believer. But again, it is equally possible to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and not grow in your discipleship. It is possible to not grow in your discipleship. It is possible to be a true believer without being a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ knows this. And so Christ wants to point this crowd to the seriousness of discipleship, to the seriousness of what it means to follow him. And he says that if you're going to follow me, you must hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your spouse, even your own children. That child has heard me talking about hating children. See? Paka wanalia. Up until the moment, Jesus is telling this crowd that yours is a self-serving agenda. You're not following me for me. And he tells them that you must hate your family. Now, the word hate here is not as we use it. You know, like a hate in your head? That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It is not those intense feelings of dislike because maybe someone hurt you. And by the way, if someone ever hurt you and you hate them, you need to do some serious business with the Lord. Because God has called us to forgive. All right? But the word hate here simply means to love less. It is a comparative term which basically translates to love less than. Matthew, reporting on this same story in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, says that anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so when Jesus says that in order to be his disciples, you must hate your family, basically Christ says that he must be supreme in your life. That you cannot place any other love above Jesus. And he uses the example of family because, I mean, we love our families intensely. I am not a violent person. But if you played around with my wife, abused her, or do something like that, that is when you discover my Chinese taekwondo techniques. You know, any one of us would do anything to protect our families. And Christ knows the intensity of our love for our families, and he says that, look, if you love your families more than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. And right there and then, you guy, we need to be scared. But again, to grasp the full intent of what it means to hate your family, we also need to look at what family represented in the Jewish culture. Because to the Jew, family represented status, it represented security, it even represented salvation. Being identified as a child of Abraham was a big deal to the Jew. It made one vastly superior to the Gentiles. They believed that because they were Jews, they had an unassured place in God's kingdom. They were God's children. There's a very interesting conversation that happens in John chapter 8. And Christ is talking to the Jews who had believed in him. And Jesus tells them, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they turn to Jesus and answer him, Chief, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? That is their identity that the family represented. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Yes, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. And the answer, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father, they answered. And Christ continues to say, if you are Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. And they tell him, we are not illegitimate children. They protested. The only father we have is God himself. If there were Luos in Kisumu, they would say, Onge, Bwana! Onge! Abraham is our father. The family represented security. It represented status. It represented salvation. They thought that because they were Abraham's children, they had an assured place in God's kingdom. And Jesus says that you must not only love your family more than whatever, you must not only love your family less than you'd love me, but I need you to depend on me totally. Everything that the family represents, you must seek that and find it in me, because in me alone will you find salvation. In me alone will you find your identity. In me alone will you find your safety. And so to be a disciple of Christ is not only to love him more than anything else. It is also to depend on Christ totally. Because good people, at the heart of sin is our independence of God. Because you're saying that at this moment, I believe the promises of sin more than the promises of God. And so I will go with sin. But Jesus says that at the core of discipleship, at the core of following Jesus is totally giving your life and depending on him and him alone. But he says that you must also hate your life too. You must hate your life too. That look, to in order to be my disciple, you must be willing to relinquish all self-seeking. You must resist everything that drags you away from believing and totally committing to me. You must reorient your goals with mine. Because, my friends, if there's anything that stands in the way of discipleship, it is self-love. Jesus says, hate your very life. But notice Christ says, if anyone does not, that the responsibility to follow Christ lies and dwells with you, the believer. Paul says in Philippians 2 that God works in us to will and to act according to his good purposes. But he says that you must therefore work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That Jesus has revealed himself to you, that now you must intentionally seek Jesus and good people. The word translated work out is literally gymnasium. Now, if you want to go to the gym, you want to buff, you know, once upon a time I was buffed, you know, and then I changed my tailor. You're not going to go to the gym today, disappear for weeks, come back, train, go eat, disappear again. You won't see any difference. Because for you to grow in the gym, it'll call for, first of all, discipline. You must deny yourself sleep in the morning to go to the gym. You must deny those carb-filled foods. You must deny yourself simple pleasures. It takes discipline. But secondly, it takes commitment. It takes commitment to go to the gym and daily do those lifts, whatever weights. It takes serious commitment. But thirdly, it takes consistency. You have to be consistent. You have to be consistent. And so Jesus is saying that if you're going to be my disciple, you must be willing to dissociate from anything that would take the place of my love in your life. You must be disciplined, you must be committed to me, and you must be consistent in your pursuit of me. You must resolve to commit to a life of discipleship. The choice lies with you, that you have heard Christ's call to come to him and you've responded in obedience. He says that unless you're willing to put him above all else, you cannot be his disciple. And that word translated, you cannot be, literally means that you lack the power, you lack the will, you lack the ability to be his disciple. That as a believer, if you cannot say no to all these other loves, there is no chance that you will say yes to Christ. That if you cannot flee from these youthful lusts, there is no way you will pursue righteousness alongside with those who call on God. Jesus says that you, in order to become his disciple, must make the decision to love Christ above all else. And that if you are unable to commit to this journey, you cannot be his disciple. But to love Christ above all else, is to obey Christ. Jesus says in John 14:24 that he who has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Loving Jesus is not some emotional warm and fuzzy feeling in your stomach where, you know, after listening to some, you know, minor chords, you say you love the Lord. Jesus says that if you love me, you obey me. That your love for Christ will be displayed in your obedience to Christ. And so, good people, unless we are willing to die to ourselves, Paul says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Paul says, I die daily. Unless we are willing to die to ourselves, unless we are willing to put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature, and they are listed in Colossians 3. Unless we are willing to die to the world and all its allures. Unless you're willing to die to sin and the temporal pleasures and promises that sin gives, Jesus says that you have no ability to be his disciple. And so maybe you are following, but you're not following. Because if you cannot die to these things, that exactly is where your heart is. That is the altar upon which you worship. And he says, you cannot be my disciple. The call to follow Christ, the call to follow Christ, good people, is a call to die to ourselves. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes a book on discipleship. And he says that when the Lord calls a man, he bids him come and die. That when the Lord calls us, he bids us come and die. Jesus is en route to Jerusalem to die. A disciple is a student walking in the steps of the master. And the sole aim of the disciple is to become like the master. It is not about the benefits he can get out of the master. And so if you are a Christian because you want to go to heaven, maybe you need to test yourself and see whether you truly are in the faith. If you're following Jesus because of the benefits that Jesus supposedly gives, you need to reevaluate and test yourself. Christ says that in order to become a disciple, you must give up everything that challenges the supremacy of Christ in your life. That Jesus must be the end. Christ cannot merely be a means to an end. He must be the end because you want to know Christ and become like Christ. And so you look at this and realize we are all hopeless. We are all hopeless. Because this is such a high ideal. This is such a high standard. How then do we live? What do we do? Good news. This is where the grace of God comes in. Because again in John 6:44, Jesus says that unless the Father draws, no man can come to me. That in and of ourselves, we have no ability to follow Jesus. It is the Father who draws us to himself. But once the Father draws us to himself, the Father expects us to commit to a life of discipleship. And so as I finish, a few questions. Are you here? Are you here and you are merely following Christ in a crowd? You know, I am a Christian because I was born in a Christian family. I have a Christian name, whatever that means. I go to church. I tithe. I do a few good works here and there. Are you following Christ in a crowd? Jesus says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord. That calls for surrender. That calls for humility. That calls for obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. But to you who has believed, truly believed, and you're following the Lord Jesus, are you committed to this work? Are you daily working out your salvation with fear and trembling? Are you growing in obedience to the Lord? Are you growing? To love Christ above all else is to acknowledge the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question becomes, is Christ truly Lord of your life? Is Christ truly Lord of your life? This will be seen in the way you make decisions and you prioritize your life. Is Christ the Lord over your finances? Is Christ Lord over your sexuality? is Christ Lord over your family, over your career, your dream, your ambitions? Is Christ Lord of all in your life? Is he your Lord? Do you love Christ above all else? Do you love Jesus above all else? He says that unless you're willing to love me above all else, unless you're willing to allow me to be the supreme authority in your life, you don't have what it takes to be my disciple. And so, good people, we need to reorient our priorities and ask Jesus by his grace to help us live for him, to help us follow him, whatever, faithfully, to help us stand in the public square and declare his lordship to everyone. But how are you relating to sin? How are you relating to sin? Paul in Romans says that since you died to sin, sin can no longer be your master. Sin can no longer be your master, that you cannot willfully obey and submit to sin. Who is the master in your life? It is Jesus? Is it Jesus or is it sin? Again, Paul says, test yourself in this to see whether you are in the faith. Jesus, good people, is not a means to an end. Jesus, good people, is not a means to an end. Jesus must be the end. And unless Christ is the end, unless you're willing to pursue Jesus for Jesus, unless, like Paul, you can say that my determined purpose is to know him, to become deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of this person more strongly and more clearly, unless you're willing to say that I want to know Christ even in his death. Jesus says, you cannot be his disciple. And so, who are you? What are you? And where are you? Who are you? What are you?